We're in sort of last week. We were very much a part of the passage last week. The first half of 1 Peter 4 was about being Christians in persecution and trials and hardship. The second half of chapter 4 is much the same. So we're going to approach things a little bit differently today. And I'm going to start by just hitting you with the welcome prayer. Do you remember the welcome prayer? I've talked about it a few times in the past. And the welcome prayer is a prayer that is easy to pray when things are going okay. Just to remind you a little bit of what is in it. It's quite confronting, I think, especially if you are going through things that are hard. It says, "Welcome, welcome, welcome. I welcome everything that comes to me today because I know it is for my healing. I welcome all thoughts, feelings, emotions, persons, situations, and conditions. I let go of my desire for power and control. I let go of my desire for affection, esteem, approval, and pleasure. I let go of my desire for survival and security. I let go of my desire to change any situation, condition, person, or myself. I open to the love and presence of God and God's action within." Amen. Very hard thing to pray, isn't it? Especially if you are going through trials and suffering. To be able to pray something like that is it's a difficult thing to pray. And so we're going to have a bit of a think about that this morning. And I want to just, I guess, sit with Peter for a little while this morning and think about Peter and a bit of his journey. And I actually alluded to some of his journey a few weeks ago. It was the first time that Simon Peter had met Jesus, and Simon Peter had been fishing all night. Don't know if you remember that side of the story. Jesus was preaching to the people who are on the shore, and as he's preaching to the people on the shore, he decides to get into Simon Peter's boat to preach from the boat, a bit of a floating pulpit. And while he's there, he finishes preaching and he turns to Simon Peter and these fishermen mates and he says, "Well, let's go out and have a bit of a fish. Why not?" And Simon Peter gives him a reason why not. He says, "Well, we've been doing that all night. Caught nothing. And then the sass comes in. Do you remember the sass? Peter goes, "But because you say, we'll do it." So they go out and they catch this enormous catch of fish. And this is what we looked at a couple of weeks ago. That moment when Simon Peter saw the catch of fish, realizes Jesus isn't just a teacher. There's something else going on with Jesus. He fell at Jesus' knees, it said, and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished by the catch of fish they had taken. I don't know if you remember, but I made something of the fact that Peter actually comes towards Jesus and Jesus, while at the same time saying, "Get away from me," there's this sort of mystery that's going on. "Oh, I'm back. I'm gone. I'm back. I'm here." Okay. And so one of the things that I picked up on as well, which I didn't mention a couple of weeks ago, is it doesn't say he fell at Jesus' feet. Did you notice that? It says he fell at his knees. And if you fall at somebody's feet, you're actually further away from them than if you fall at their knees. Falling at their knees, I don't know if the battery's coming and going, falling at their knees actually gets you closer to them. Here's a picture which was painted in 1545, the miraculous draft of fishes. Peter goes down in history as a bearded guy who's bald. I don't know why, because the Apostle Paul also seems to go down in history as a bearded guy who's bald. He's wearing orange, very fashionable. In the 70s. Anyway, he's wearing orange and he's at Jesus' knees. Do you see that? He actually is quite close to Jesus there. Jesus is sitting there with his 70s rock look happening and also with his carpenter's arms. Do you notice he's pretty buff, isn't he? He's Jesus. Green cape guy, I don't know who he is, but he is swooping in to save the day, whoever green cape guy is. But the point of the picture is Simon Peter's moving towards Jesus while saying, "Get away from me, you sinful man." I said something about this last week. It's the sinner who tells Jesus to go away. Peter is fearful but somehow drawn to Jesus. Today, this is one of the problems I have with Jesus. I have a sense of shame. I'm a sinner. I want to hide. And yet, I'm drawn to Jesus. This is somebody who's special. And he's interested in me. And so there's this tension that I find. Maybe we are a bit like Simon Peter at this point here. Anyway, time goes on. Basically, what Jesus says to Peter then at this point is he says, hey, you're not going to be somebody who catches fish anymore. You're going to be catching people. He didn't mean like in a creepy, like people-catching way, but as in a fisher of men. And so he calls Peter, even though Peter says, like, this is his job interview for the role. He says, hey, I'm a sinful man. And Jesus goes, you're the man for me. You're going to come along and you're going to do an apprenticeship with me on catching men. And so he does that, and then Jesus starts discipling him along with the other disciples and telling him certain things. And one of the things he tells him amongst the other disciples as well is he says, well, I as the Messiah, he first of all starts by saying, who do the people say I am? And they say, and then he says, who do you say I am? And Peter says, you're the Messiah. And he says, yeah, that's right. And as the Messiah, this is what it's going to look like. He says, as the Messiah, I'm going to be ridiculed. As the Messiah, I'm going to be beaten, I'm going to be flogged. As the Messiah, I'm going to have a crown of thorns shoved on my head. As the Messiah, I'm going to be crucified like a criminal. That's what's going to happen. Do you remember Peter's response? Now, not long ago, days before, Peter's going, get away from me, I'm a sinful man. What does Peter now do? He says, well, I can tell you, Messiah, how you do your job. Jesus spoke plainly about this and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. The picture there is actually after Peter attempts to rebuke Jesus and Jesus goes, get away from me, Satan, and turns his back in the picture. I don't know if he does in reality. Peter decides that, hey, I'm a sinful man, get away from me, I'm drawn to you. And then the next minute is, hey, I've got something to offer here, Jesus. I need to tell you how to do the Messiah thing because you've got it wrong. This is how you do it, Jesus. Peter says, this is not about you being crucified and beaten. This is about you having a victory over the Romans. This is about you establishing your power and your might. You are the Messiah. You are God's chosen. You need to get this right. Peter is all about following the victorious Jesus. And at this point, he doesn't get that who he's called to follow is the crucified Jesus. And that's a problem we have today, isn't it? We have this thing where we are quite happy to follow the resurrected and the victorious Jesus, the risen Jesus. And yet Jesus actually calls you and me to follow the crucified him. He says, take up your cross. That's a big crucified image there. He says, you need to die to yourself. Anyway, time passes after this little event where Peter just gets it so right. You're the Messiah. Yay, ding, ding, ding. Points for Peter. Next minute, no, Jesus, that's not how you're going to do it. He gets it all wrong. And some time goes past. And then somebody was preaching on this a little while ago. It might have been Matt, the Transfiguration. Did you preach on the Transfiguration? You did. That's right. And Jesus is up on the mountain. He's got a couple of his disciples there. The three of them up there. Jesus goes, Omo bright. And we have Moses and Elijah rock up as well. And so Peter is there. And I think Peter is overwhelmed in that moment. Peter maybe feels, hey, I'm included. It's just me and one other disciple and Jesus. I'm on the in crowd here. But something has really happened here. And you know what? This is out of my sphere of experience. This has never happened to me before. So now get this. The fisherman now tells the carpenter this. Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He didn't know what he was saying. Of course he didn't know. You don't say to the carpenter, hey, let's do some building. He didn't get fishing right. He's confused. There's this pressure on Peter, I think, in this moment. I've got to bring something. I've been included into something special. What do I bring? It's like when you get invited to somebody's place. What do I bring? No, nothing. Just bring yourself. So, you know, what do I bring? Favorites, I guess. Cadbury favorites or whatever it is. You want to bring something. And yet in this, Peter is left wanting and overwhelmed and actually brings nothing. Shelters? Really, Peter? Let's fast forward to another moment. There's these times that happens. I think it happens maybe three times in the Gospels in different places where the disciples have an argument. Do you remember what they have an argument over? They do it more than once. They do it at least twice. I think they might do it three times. They have an argument about what? The argument is about which one of them is what? The greatest. Which one of us is the greatest? morning tea after the church, you've got an opportunity to have a discussion around that, if you'd like. It seemed to be their favourite pastime. And when we get to the Last Supper, do you know that one of the things that they did at the Last Supper was have that discussion? Were you aware of that? That actually happens in the Last Supper. In fact, if you have a look at it, in Luke 22:24, they're sitting there. Also, a dispute arose among them as to which of them was to be considered the greatest. It actually happens at the Lord's Supper. And then the way the conversation goes, I don't know if you've ever seen it this way. It was new for me this week. The way the conversation goes is they're going, which one of us is the greatest? Oh, I'm the greatest. No, I'm the greatest. I can juggle. How many balls can you juggle? I can juggle three. Well, I can juggle four. I'm better than you. They have this discussion about things as to which one of them is the greatest. Then Jesus steps into the conversation with this. Every single one of you will abandon me, and one of you will betray me. Can you see where that comes into the conversation? I'm the greatest. Every single one of you will fail. The first disciple, the next disciple whose name is mentioned is Peter's. And in what context? Peter is the next person to pipe up in the conversation, and he says, they might all abandon you, but I will not. What is the context of the conversation? Peter is still stuck in, I am the greatest. Can you see? He's still stuck back there. I am the greatest. And so he says, they might all abandon you, but I will not. In fact, he says in 22:33, Peter replied, that's the very next person who's mentioned after Jesus, says, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. And you know what? I think he was absolutely honest. But this is still the Peter who is saying to the Messiah, no, that's not the way it's going to happen. See, from there they go out, don't they, to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus prays to the Father, please, if you could take this cup away from me, but not my will, your will be done. He has that prayer with the Father. The disciples are doing their best sleeping. They're having a great old nap. And then Jesus comes to them and says, quick, get up, the time has come. And so Peter, he wakes up along with the others, and there's this crunch moment because Peter has this opportunity to save the Messiah, to stop the Messiah being beaten, to stop him being ridiculed, to stop him having the crown of thorns, to stop him being crucified. Peter has that opportunity. And you know what? Peter has just said, I am ready to die for you. And I believe him. Because the next thing is, Peter has brought his sword. You don't bring a sword to a gunfight, full stop. But you don't bring a sword to a sword fight if you're not prepared to use it. And so he does. He pulls it out. He cuts off a guard's ear. He's ready. He's brawling. And what does Jesus do? Again, Peter still hasn't got it, has he? Peter's still following the victorious, powerful, mighty Messiah. And this is what Jesus says. He commands Peter, put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup of the Father that the Father has given me to drink? And so there is this moment where at the Transfiguration, Peter didn't know what to bring. When fishing, he had no fish to bring. He only had his sinful self to bring. He now has something to bring. He's brought his sword. And Jesus says, no, I don't want your sword. You've brought the wrong thing. And then after that, Jesus is arrested and he's taken for part of his trial, or a sham of a trial, and Peter is waiting in the courtyard. And three times Peter gets asked, gets told, you were with him, you're one of them, and three times Peter denies. And it says the Lord turned, looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. And he went outside and wept bitterly. Why did Peter go out and weep bitterly? It doesn't tell us, but I figure there's two things, and I think they're both interconnected. There's two things. One, he's denied Jesus the third time when he said he was ready to die for Jesus. But please note that he's very confused about what it is that Jesus actually wants from him. He thought Jesus wanted his sword, and Jesus didn't. I think there's something else that he's weeping bitterly about, and it's connected. I think Peter has realized that he's not the greatest. He's realized he's down here. And Jesus has managed to help him to see that in a way that he cannot escape in that moment. And so he goes outside, he weeps bitterly. The greatest has come down to the worst. He was clinging to greatness. It would appear for 3 years Peter was clinging to his greatness. And then on that final night, he's left with nothing. And then the Simon Peter, who in that moment goes out and weeps bitterly, is like a caterpillar that goes into a cocoon. And he comes out like a butterfly. Do you want to see a picture of a butterfly? Simon Peter, the rock. He metamorphosizes. He changes into something. Well, I'm using the wrong illustration, aren't I? Because this would suggest that the power and the strength is the way to go. But Peter changes into some sort of super Peter at this point. Have a look at Acts. We see a glimpse of the new Peter, the Peter who is ready to soar. He preaches. Now, can I just say, as somebody who went to Bible college, somebody who does preaching as a thing, this was one of my go-to verses. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, addressed the crowd, ... Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to the number that day. Peter brings something to the table, finally. And it's something that can be used. It's interesting what he brings, because what he brings is the Jesus Christ that you crucified. He hits him with the truth. He hits him with that. And it's not like the one you crucified, who you should have let become powerful and mighty and rule with a sword. No, no, no. Peter's able to say, the one who allowed you to crucify him. He goes on, the next preaching opportunity he has. When Peter saw this, he said to them, he stands up, he preaches. Then we're told that there's some people who are pretty unhappy because Peter keeps saying in his sermons are always, the Jesus who you crucified, and that doesn't go down well. And so it says, they seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail, because you can only do so much in one day until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. So even though he preaches and gets arrested at the end of his sermon, or maybe his sermon gets cut short even, I don't know, but because he gets thrown into jail even, he still manages, you know, in a day's work to get 5,000 people. Something that Peter is bringing now, there's a fearlessness about him. Maybe there was a fearlessness before, but there was an uncertainty about what to bring. He's not bringing nothing. He's bringing his best, or maybe more to the point, he's bringing Jesus' best. What does that look like? And that brings us to Acts 5. And in Acts 5, we see maybe a final glimpse here of Peter to lead us into our passage this morning. It says this, they called the apostles in and had them flogged. It's the way of Jesus. It's the crucified Savior's way. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and to let them go. And the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they'd been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. And day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, in spite of the threat to never speak in the name of Jesus again, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. The reason for the really long introduction, and don't worry because the body is much smaller, the introduction is really a lot of it this morning, is that when we get to 1 Peter 4, and especially the second half, We need to understand who it is that is writing it and why they're writing it. Otherwise, we might lose the point, because notice this, they've just been flogged and they're rejoicing. And when we get to 1 Peter, this is in our passage this morning in verses 13 and 16. It says, "But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed, for the spirit of glory rests on you. If you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name." This is not just some simple, "Oh, you guys are going through hard times, buck up." No, this is all of Peter coming to this letter here. When he says, rejoice. When you find yourself in the way of the crucified Jesus, and you realized that the way of the victorious Jesus is not the way that you are called to be. Indeed, if you are suffering, then praise God that you bear that name. It's a whole different perspective, isn't it? And you know what? It took Peter 3 years to work this out. And it took 3 years of him banging his head against a wall called Jesus, getting to that point of weeping bitterly. He has to come to an end in himself and his way of doing things. Now, how does he metamorphosize into this preaching Peter, who is happy, indeed rejoices at this persecution and this suffering? Well, there's a key event, isn't there? And in Acts 2:4, we read of the coming of the Holy Spirit. All of them, and this is a really badly edited for your enjoyment slide, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues, plural, as the Spirit enabled them. There's this change that happens, and it's the Holy Spirit that comes in. But one of the things that we might be a trap that we could fall into is to think that this is the only point in time that the Holy Spirit works in Peter, or indeed that God does, or indeed Jesus works in Peter. It's a process, isn't it? There's been a whole journey. It's not just this moment. But there's something special about this moment as well. And maybe you've had your Holy Spirit moment where you've been filled by the Holy Spirit and there's been a change that has come over you in that moment. The other question is, have you gone on the journey where you have given up on what it is that you can bring? Because you've realized that whatever you manufacture falls short. Have you got to the point in your journey where you realize that you need to look to Jesus? The Leader's Journey is a book I've been reading. It has this little quote in it about how we learn in the modern Western way, in the modern Western world. It says, "The student is often passive, merely absorbing information. Jesus practiced a way of learning in which his disciples followed him around, doing what their master did and learning along the way. It was an action-oriented approach to learning." The interesting thing is that action-oriented approach to learning helped you to absorb information from just your head into your heart, which is what had to happen to Peter. It's what has to happen to me. It is what has to happen to you. Following Jesus is not just about reading about Jesus in the Gospels. It's about walking with Jesus. It's about you being a Peter. It's about me being a Peter. And, you know, we'll fight it. We don't want to open ourselves up to Jesus and let him peel away the layers of our securities that we hold on to, the way that we medicate our pain and whatever it might be. You, me, Peter, we need to go on a journey. We need to reorientate. We need to recalibrate. We need to realign. In fact, Jesus would say, you and I need to be reborn. And so let's just usher it in to close it out into what happens after Jesus comes back and is the risen Jesus. And Peter still has some things to learn even then. After denying Jesus, we're told Peter went outside and wept bitterly. And then after, there's another fishing trip. So at the very beginning of Peter and Jesus' relationship, there's a fishing trip. And there's that sass that comes into the conversation, remember? Jesus says, hey, let's go fish. And Peter says, well, we've been doing it all night, didn't catch anything, but because you say so. Remember the sass? We get to at the end of John's Gospel. You might want to turn to it if you want. I'm going to read something out of it in a moment. But John 21, there's this great little passage where Jesus has died. Peter doesn't know what to do. So what does he do? He goes fishing. And as he goes fishing, he's out all night. And do you know how much he catches? Nothing. We're back at the beginning, do you see? He's a fisherman by trade. A professional fisherman who cannot bring a fish to the table. And there's this guy on the shore. And this guy on the shore yells out and says, hey, did you catch anything? And they go, no. And the guy on the shore says what? He says, put your nets on the other side of the boat. And that's a stupid idea. And there is no sass. If you look in John 21, there is no sass from Peter. It just says they did it. There is no, oh, because you say so, stranger on the shore. No, that's gone. They just do it because they've worked out that if you can't catch a fish and a stranger comes up and tells you how to, then maybe it's worth listening. And so there's this thing that happens that John, who's there, the disciple that Jesus loved, who wrote John's Gospel, realizes that the person on the shore is Jesus, because suddenly after putting the net on the other side, there's this huge load of fish that come in and it nearly sinks the boat. It nearly sinks the boat. And John goes, it's Jesus. And so Peter swims across. And so we have these two fishing things, John 5, 8, 9. Peter saw the load of fish. He falls at Jesus' knees. He says, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. I'm drawn to you, but I'm a sinful man. Then we have this second fishing trip. And as soon as Simon Peter heard John say, it's the Lord, he wraps his outer garment around him, for he had taken off, and he jumps into the water. This time there is no stay away from me, I'm a sinful man. Not because Peter now thinks he's not sinful. No, no, no. Because Peter realizes now that even in his brokenness, when everything's been stripped away, Jesus is still inviting him in, because finally he now has something to offer. With all of those things that he thought were wrong with him before, there's been a shift in Peter. You and I and Peter, we don't bring any fish. We don't bring anything. Jesus said something that probably was very confusing for Peter at the time. I think Peter, as he is swimming to Jesus, it makes a bit more sense. You see, in John 15, Jesus says that apart from me, you can bring nothing. Apart from me, you can bring nothing. He says, abide in me, and you will bring a lot. It's that connection to him that is the most important thing. And so I said I was going to read a bit of John 21. We get in John 21, there's this reinstating of Jesus, some people call it, three times of Peter. Peter had denied Jesus three times, and then three times on the beach after Peter has swum to Jesus. Jesus has got breakfast there. These guys couldn't even bring a fish. Jesus has already got fish on the fire cooking. And as he supplies the breakfast, he has a conversation with Peter. Three times he says, do you love me? And the third time, there's that sadness that comes into Peter. He's hurt because Jesus is asking the third time, do you love me? And from verse 19, it says, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. I think once again, Peter is telling the truth. And Jesus says, feed my sheep. And then in verses 18 and 19, he goes on to describe what is going to happen to Peter as he follows the crucified Jesus all the way to the cross himself. Jesus says to Peter, I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, follow me. Jesus really undersold it in John 13 when he washed their feet and said, I've set an example for you that you should do as I have done. He really did make it seem a little bit better than it really was going to be, didn't he? But the lesson is still there. I serve you that you would serve. I will go to a cross. Will you go to a cross? Will you actually let everything go, give it up, and hand yourself over to me? And in Acts, with the coming of the Holy Spirit and Peter becoming preaching Peter and the butterfly that soared, we read that there was a whole community that was changed. They did things like sold their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as they had need. Very quickly to finish, two things. Peter had a coach. He had the best coach that you could have. He had Jesus. He had somebody who would walk with him and explain things to him. And sometimes when he needed it, to rebuke him. Peter also had something else in his life in that walk. He had a peer group. A peer group of people who were also really fallen and also really failed their Savior at points. But he had a coach and he had a peer group. I want to encourage you. I don't want to just leave you with this, hey, look at Peter. But what is it that Peter had? Some of the things that worked in his life to help him as he walked with Jesus to change and grow. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thanks that you love us. We thank you for Jesus. And we thank you for Peter. Fallen, broken, confused Peter with nothing to bring. We thank you for him because we know that you loved him. That you would give your life for him. In fact, that you did give your life for him. It's encouraging for us to know that fallen, broken, with nothing to bring, you love us and you would give your life for us. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to change and grow to be more like you. That we would follow not just the resurrected Jesus, but that we would be willing to follow the crucified Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.